Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. As we look at these first 12 verses, as particularly we want to look at this subject, the end of the journey of life. And King David is coming now to the end of the journey of life, as he himself says in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Death is the great equalizer in humanity. We all enter this world the same way, and we all leave this world the same way. We all enter this world and leave this world at a time that we don't choose. We all leave this world and enter this world with nothing, and we leave exactly with nothing. That's why death is the great equalizer in humanity. I was reading this week, someone put it this way. They said, it doesn't matter how much real estate you manage to accumulate on earth, all of us receive the same small plot of earth when we leave this world. We're placed in the same 6 feet by 2. And that's true, isn't it? We come in with nothing, we leave with nothing. As David says here, David's a very wealthy man, a very powerful man in his generation. He says, I go the way of all earth. I'm going the same way as everybody else. The old Anglican prayer book puts it this way. They say, in the midst of life, we are in death. In the midst of life, we are in death. Death is something that creeps up on all of us and can hit and strike at any time. Just yesterday I got a message from Australia. I was preaching just 2 weeks ago in the city of Melbourne, and one of the ladies that attended the meeting and served us tea after the service in her home, I just got a message that she just dropped dead yesterday in Australia. Just another reminder that life is very fragile. And of course, life is ultimately finite here on earth. Now, David has one last task, really, before he leaves this world. He wants to instruct his son Solomon, his successor. And he also wants to instruct Israel, who will now be the servants of his son Solomon. Now, you don't get all the story here in 1 Kings chapter 2. If you read 1 Chronicles 28 and 1 Chronicles 29, you'll find a parallel passage to what's going on here. And especially in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, David gives some profound words of wisdom to Solomon and to the people. And he leaves his life and leaves this earth with a great prayer of worship and blessing that pours from the heart of David unto his people and unto his son. Of course, if you know your Bible, you will know that there are many similarities between David's last words recorded here and the words of Moses when he charges Joshua at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and in Joshua chapter 1, before Moses hands the baton of leadership on to Joshua. And really what David is doing is he's making things clear before he leaves. He knows that time has caught up with him. He knows that the end of the journey is just around the corner. And David wants to instruct from the wisdom and experience he has his people and his son. Now, it must have been a sight of great contrast for the people that day. On one side, you have this old king, 70 years of age, dying. Physically, his body has worn out. The old king who had fought all the wars, who had defeated all the giants, who had established the kingdom. And on the other hand, you had this young, handsome, attractive, wise, wealthy young man called Solomon. A young man with tremendous potential, tremendous knowledge, tremendous ability. And as Solomon stood that day, I'm sure he looked at his father And deep down he must have trembled at least a little at the thought of having to succeed such a great king. In David's life, David had taken over a kingdom that was in ruins under Saul. A kingdom that at best was just 6,000 square miles. And by his great leadership, great military prowess, he had expanded that empire from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. David had defeated all the enemies, including the Philistines, the perennial enemy of the Israelites. He had established trade routes with all the wealthy empires around him. Great wealth was flowing into the coffers of the kingdom of Israel. He had spiritually established a tabernacle. He brought the Ark of the Lord back to Jerusalem and really re-established worship, ordered the priests in the right order they should be in. He organized the choirs. He organized the Levites. And all around Israel, people were singing the Psalms composed by his father David. Now that's a very big footstep for Solomon to walk in. And I'm sure he was somewhat fearful as he looked back on 40 years of incredible success and achievement, both militarily, economically, and spiritually, that his father had realized in his lifetime. And of course, David was also there observing Solomon. David sees this young man before him, not chosen by David to be king, but as he says, chosen by God, like David was chosen by God. Anointed by God, not just anointed by his father David. A young man that had great intellectual ability. In fact, you'll notice in 1 Kings chapter 1, or chapter 2, sorry, verse 1 to 12 that we read earlier, that on two occasions at least, David mentions the great wisdom of Solomon. He already sees this is a young man with incredible potential. And David doesn't even instruct him in all the fine details of what he should do. David just says, I leave it to your wisdom, Solomon. I can tell you're a young man that God is using. God has blessed with great integrity and great wisdom and great insight to human character. And Solomon, I leave it to you to handle these men. But Solomon, make sure you handle them. Make sure you deal with them, is what David says in this chapter. And it must have thrilled David's heart to leave such a young man with such great potential to be his successor. And one other thing I just want to say before we get into the text is this. Just observe this as you read it. Read this passage in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. Observe this one thing about David. Notice there's no regrets in David's words that he has to leave this world. There's no indication here that he wants to stay on another few months on earth. There's no indication here that he says to himself, you know, I built this kingdom up and I just want to enjoy another 5 years. No. David has reached the end of the journey. He's kept the faith. He's ready to go. He's lost interest in the things of this world. And he's ready to go to the better world, in the world beyond. Now, in verse 2, David says to Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, show thyself a man. David knows it takes guts to be a leader. He knows that it's more than words will make you a leader. It's going to take action. It's going to take real leadership. And he says to Solomon, I can tell you what to do, Solomon, but you have to do it. You have to lead not just your home, but your nation as the shepherd of this great kingdom of Israel. And of course, there's a lesson there for us all, isn't there? We can encourage our children, our young people. We can tell them the right way to walk. But there comes a point where we have to step aside and say, you have to walk by yourself. You have to rise up and be a godly mother, and be a godly wife, and be a godly husband, and be a godly man in your community and in your church. There are times you have to realize that spirituality doesn't pass in the DNA. There's only so much you can do. David knows that of all people. If he looks at his children, he knows that he's had one disaster after the other. Amnon, then Absalom, then Adonijah, triple A, triple curse in his life. David knows that all he can do now at the end of life is say to Solomon, "Now be a man. Rise up, Solomon. Stand for God in your generation." And David knew that Solomon was an unproven man. He never fought any wars. He never really had any great enemies to face down. Even Adonijah, David was the one who had to deal with Adonijah. Now Solomon has to rise to the task and stand on his own two feet. And there comes a day when every parent has to say the same to their children. Say to their sons and their daughters, "Now it's time for you to be a man. Time for you to be a woman. Time for you to make your own decisions. We can walk so far with you in the journey of life, but now it's over to you." Really, that's what David's saying here to Solomon. But in verse 3, he helps Solomon out by handpicking some issues Solomon needs to learn. Some keys, two particular keys to life. In verse 3, he says to Solomon, "Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." I think it's interesting that David's first piece of advice deals with the spiritual. Now, he has to deal with the individual enemies in a moment, but his first piece of advice to Solomon, the first key to life that he instructs Solomon, is make sure you're walking right with God, Solomon. Because if you get this wrong, David knows, nothing else will be right in your life. It doesn't matter how wealthy you may become. It doesn't matter how healthy you may be. It doesn't matter how much business interest you build up. If you're not spiritually right with God, it's all a failure. David knows that. David says to Solomon, "Now you keep the Lord's work." Now David, of all people, knew this because there were times in David's life when he departed from this. And what terrible consequences it brought to his life. And he says to Solomon, "Now walk with God. Live for God. Don't go to the left or the right, Solomon." That's the message that is the key to life. It's still the key to life today, let me tell you. Because God's word hasn't changed. And God's character hasn't changed. Oh yes, the year may have a different number attached to it, but sin is still the same, and the world is still the same. And God is still the same, and God's word has not changed, and will never change. But then David gives another key to Solomon. Now this one's more personal, rather than the first key, which is more generic, which applies directly to us. This second key that David is giving Solomon is to deal with justice and to deal with integrity and to take care of the kingdom by dealing with individuals that have the potential to bring disunity. Individuals that have the potential to bring evil and disharmony in the kingdom. David handpicks two of them that he knows are going to be very dangerous to Solomon if he doesn't deal with. Now David can't deal with those two men himself because of circumstances. But he says to Solomon, "Now you keep your eye on Joab. Here's a man that has murdered repeatedly. Here's a man who has no fear of God. Here's a ruthless, ambitious, self-centered man." And he says to Solomon, "You deal with him. I can't deal with him." But the only way you're going to protect your kingdom, Solomon, is when you get opportunity, when God gives you the circumstances and the opportunity, you deal with that man. Not only does he pick out Joab, he picks out Shimei in verse 8. David says to Solomon, Your kingdom will not be at peace until you deal with this man also. God give you wisdom, Solomon. Use your wisdom. I don't know how you're going to be able to deal with this man, but you make sure, Solomon, that you take the opportunity to deal with him when you can. Because he's going to be a thorn in your flesh. Now, David is not settling scores here. Don't get this impression. David is about to leave this world. It'd be much easier for David to say nothing, wouldn't it? Much easier for David to just say nice words to Solomon. But you see, when you're instructing others, like your children, life is not about just giving positive messages. There's negative messages you have to give as well. There's a balance of truth. And David here is giving Solomon the things he must look out for, the people he must deal with. But also, you notice, he also brings to Solomon's attention the people he must keep close to him. Verse 7, he says this, "But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. Let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, my brother." Even at the end of his life, David never forgets those who were good to him. He always is grateful. He's always loyal, David, to those who have showed kindness and loyalty to him. Well, that's a good trait, isn't it? I've mentioned this before. Unthankfulness, disloyalty are one of the traits of hell. They're one of the traits of the last days. We discover in Romans chapter 1 and in Paul's epistle to Timothy, especially unthankfulness to parents. Paul particularly focuses on that. Now, we live it in day, don't we? Where family values are changing. Where the traditional filial values are being thrown out by society. I say this to you, especially the young people, don't ever forget those who have taken care of you. Just because they've grown old, just because time has passed, don't forget those who have labored and you have entered into their labors. Don't forget those who have been a blessing in your life. You know, the amazing thing is this, even for professing Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ, we expect, don't we, to bless us and reward us when we get to heaven for our labors on earth. I don't know how many times I've heard Christians say this. Oh, the Bible says that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. There will be many stars in your crown and great rewards when you get to heaven. And that's so true, isn't it? That's a promise. That's nothing wrong with that analysis, because that's what the Bible teaches. But we expect God to show kindness and thankfulness and gratefulness to us, but we don't do it to others, do we? How sad, how tragic, when we don't have the same mind that God has toward us, the same mind towards others that He has toward us. But then turn with me to 1 Chronicles 28, because 1 Kings chapter 2 doesn't give us everything we need to see in these last moments of David. Because these last moments tell us a great deal about the character of King David. In 1 Chronicles 28, David has all the people, as you can see, with him, as well as Solomon. He points out that God has chosen Solomon to build the temple of the Lord. Verse 4, he says, "God chose me." Then verse 5, he says, "God chose Solomon." Verse 6, "Solomon will be the one who will build the temple." And then again in verse 9, he tells Solomon, "Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." And he warns him, "For the Lord searches all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Then in verse 11, remember, this is David, an old man, dying. Verse 11 says, he gave Solomon the pattern of the temple. David gave the plans, the architectural plans to Solomon. He says, this is how God wants you to build this temple. And I want you to do it, Solomon. I want you to be a man. I want you to carry on the legacy that I have begun. I want you to walk with God the way I have walked with God. And then in verse 20, David says to Solomon, be strong and of a good courage. Do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So he gives Solomon this great assurance. Solomon, it's not David that's great, it's God that's great. And when I die, Solomon, nothing of God dies with me. The same God that was with me and was with Moses and was with Joshua and all the patriarchs, the same God will be with you, Solomon. Take courage from that. Nothing of God has changed. Nothing of God has diminished just because your father is no longer with you, Solomon. Rise up. Live for God and build this great temple for the glory of God. But then in verse 1 of chapter 29, what a magnificent sermon David is going to give. What a wonderful prayer from the lips of a dying man. Because in verse 2 he begins, or verse 1 he describes that Solomon is God's choice. He's young, he's tender, and the work he has to do is great. But then he says this, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. He lets Solomon know up front that the house you live in, the kingdom you operate in, Solomon, is not yours, it's God's. You're just a steward, Solomon, like your father was just a steward. And you have to see life and see the kingdom in those circumstances. Verse 2, he says, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, silver and brass and iron and so forth. Now, isn't this amazing? David wanted to build the temple. God said no. David didn't throw a spiritual tantrum and say, huh? He didn't give me the opportunity. Well, I'll let Solomon do it and I'll get on with living my life. No. Notice what David says. If I can't build it, I'll do everything I can to make it the best house it can be unto Solomon's day. And David says, I prepared with all my might. I did everything and anything. I took up all my gold and silver and precious stones that God had given me, and I give them to Solomon so that the next generation can build this temple for the Lord's glory. Oh, what a heart David has. How different he is from the people of this world, isn't he? The great and the good of this world, when they come to the end of life, they like to build a great monument to their glory, don't they? They like to name the building after their name. They like to see statues and portraits erected of them. They like to be getting awards in public of their achievements. They like to be photographed in the Straits Times with little comments about how many things they had achieved, how many successes they've had in their lives. But not David. David says, here's what's driving me, Solomon. I'm doing everything I can not to build a statue to David, not to build a house for David, but to build a house for the Lord. Isn't it interesting that David honored God in this way and God turned around and honored David? Because one of the names of Jerusalem, even mentioned in this passage, is the city of David. You see that? The kingdom of David, the city of David. David, he did everything to honor God, and God turned around and honored David in so many ways in return. But not only did David honor God with his lips, but he did it with his substance. And he gave and he gave and he gave of everything that God had given him. And notice the chain reaction that kicks off here with David's generosity. Verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers, princes of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. David gave as he lay dying of what God had given him, and it sparked a chain reaction in Israel, and the leaders in Israel, they rose up and they gave as well. They were inspired by David's example. And there's a lesson for all of us, isn't there? Not only did they give, but we're told that the people also then gave. The ordinary people were inspired by the example of their King David and their other leaders in their generosity, in their heartfelt worship to the Lord, and they rose up and they gave as well. Oh, there's the pattern, isn't it? Of leadership for Solomon, indeed for us all. What happens in verse 9? Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Oh, isn't this wonderful? The people's attitudes and actions touched the heart of David so much that even at the end of his life, this man is enjoying great joy. Now, where does the joy come from? From seeing others give to the work of God. Not to David. From seeing a response to David's own example of how he gave to the work of God and the leaders of Israel gave to the work of God. Oh, there's much I could say on this passage, isn't there? About giving. But I just want to say this one point before I move on. Do you notice that the giving of these people is an act of worship? They didn't give to David. They didn't give to Israel, quote unquote. Notice what it says in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly what? To the Lord. To the Lord. Anytime you're giving, don't ever give unless you're giving to the Lord. Because every time you give for any other motive, it's worthless. It's worthless. It's worthless. You'll get no credit in heaven for giving out of some type of duty or because you're afraid someone else may see you not giving. Always give. And ask, pray before you give and say, Lord, help me to give to thy work willingly. And give unto you. Unto you. You know, when we come to worship in this church, worship doesn't just mean singing hymns. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible certainly does include singing hymns. Worship includes the reading of Scripture, prayers, but also giving to the Lord of our tithes and offerings. Also giving to the Lord of our time and energies. Giving to the Lord of our bodies and saying, Lord, how can I serve thee in whatever ministry? Every time you serve the Lord in the home, the right way, with the right motive, it's an act of worship. You're doing it unto the Lord. David rejoiced when he saw the nation rise up in response to his giving. A life of 40 years on the throne where David had given and given and given and given. And now as the old man dies, how his heart rejoices to see his people stirred up to give thanks unto the Lord in this way. But then notice another response, verse 10, by David. The giving of the people, the joy of the people, the joy in David's heart elicits just automatically this prayer of worship, this psalm of worship. It's a beautiful prayer. I think it's one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. You'll see it there from verse 10 all the way down to verse 19. Now, I don't have time to go through it, but please read it carefully. If you want to know how to pray, there's a model prayer. Wonderful model in what prayer should be. Notice it begins in worship. It begins in describing how great the Lord is. It sounds very much like the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? That's how it begins. He says, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father forever and ever, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Wow. It's as if David is running out of superlatives and adjectives to describe how great the God that he serves. And then he acknowledges in verse 14 that everything he has, and David has a great amount, great wealth he has acquired and accumulated in 40 years on the throne, and all the position and power that he now holds. Remember, David was a penniless shepherd boy when we first met him on the hills of Bethlehem, from a simple family background. His own father didn't even know who he was, or didn't appear to know who he was, when Samuel came that day to visit. And now David is the most powerful man on the earth, probably the wealthiest man on the earth at this point. David just takes time to say, through this prayer, everything I have is from you, Lord. The fact that I'm even in this position of power and influence is because God chose me. God kept me. God empowered me. God raised me up. And what a testimony this prayer is to Solomon, this young man. He's never had to fight for anything, never had to battle for anything. David's just letting Solomon know, this is how you view life, Solomon. To all that generation of young people in Israel who have grown up in the wealth of the empire David has fought for and built up, David's letting them know, it didn't come easy, this, but it all came from God. All came from God. Don't forget, he says. He says in verse 12, riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all. What a statement. I tell you, if we learned the truth of that, how it would change our lives in the workplace, in the home place, in the church. If we knew and really believed God was sovereign and everything came from Him and everything was controlled by Him, oh, that would really change us. David wants Solomon to know it. And he says in verse 14, but who am I? What humility David has. You know, at the end of life, most of these people are boasting in what they have achieved. David says, what have I achieved? Who am I? It's all of God, Solomon. No doubt Solomon really looked up to his father, admired him. May even have been tempted to think that everything's down to my dad's greatness, his great wisdom, his great courage, his great military might, his great administrative skills, his great poetic skills. And David's just saying to Solomon, who am I? I'm nothing, Solomon. Don't ever get that into your mind, Solomon. That's because of me. Verse 15, David acknowledges here that life on earth is very transient. It's really the statement of an old man, isn't it? That life has passed so quickly by, and he looks by and he says, we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. David, I'm sure, didn't always think that. Maybe when he was a young man on the hills of Bethlehem, strong and virile and courageous. A young man with his life ahead of him, he never looked at life the same way. But now, as he's an old man dying, he says to Solomon, life just passes like a shadow, Solomon. Our fathers told us this, but we didn't believe them. Now I believe them, Solomon. The same way as our fathers came into this world and quickly departed this world, so are we. So are we. Don't forget that, Solomon. In fact, he says it this way, our days on earth are as a shadow. Have you ever seen a shadow? I'm sure you have. What happens in the shadow as someone walks past, you see the shadow just for a few moments, don't you? And then as they move past you, the shadow disappears with them. That's life. The Bible describes life using all these types of metaphors, and all of them emphasize how quickly it ends. Our days are as a tale that's told, says the psalmist. Life is a vapor, says James, that appears for a little time, just a puff of smoke or a puff of steam coming out of the kettle that suddenly appears and then you look at it again, it's gone. David says, the 40 years I've been on the throne, the 70 years I've been on earth, they just came and they just went, just like that. Well, there's a word there for the young people of this church, isn't there? We have a lot of young people. I say this to you, life, as the hymn writer says, is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Be in time. Life comes, life goes. Before you know, you're in middle age. And before you know, in middle age, you're heading towards the end of the journey. Some never even make that point in life. They're out of this world even before then. And notice what David says at the end of verse 15. And there is none abiding. Now what a truth there is there. Oh, David grew up with great men and powerful men on the earth, great Philistine leaders and great Ammonites and Edomites, King Saul and Jonathan, and great men that David admired and looked up to. And now as David looks back on his life, he says, they're not around anymore. None of them abide. All go down to the grave. One day or the next. But then in verse 17 to verse 19, David is not just full of reminiscence. He's not just taking this as a big stick to beat Solomon over the head with. He's not pouring out these things just to say how great he was. I want you just to see in verse 17 to 19, David's concern for the future. He wants Solomon to succeed. You know, you meet some parents and some people, and they're almost sitting with folded arms, cynics, saying, we'll just wait and see. And they'll just discover how hard it really is. And you almost can see in their mind, they're saying, I hope it doesn't work out for them. I hope they feel. That'll teach them. That'll sicken them. Oh, that's not David. David has no regrets as he looks to the future, and he wants the very best for Solomon, and he prays to that end. He says, Lord, be with him. Be with these people. Make this man a great man. Make his kingdom a great kingdom. May he walk with thee. May his heart be right with thee. Verse 19, he says, give this man a perfect heart. That's David's greatest desire. For this man, Solomon. In fact, do you notice what's missing in David's request for Solomon? He doesn't say, God, make him richer than I am. He doesn't say, God, make him more successful in the battlefield than I am. He doesn't say, God, make him a more intellectual, a more handsome man than I am. No, David's great concern for Solomon is, Lord, give him a perfect heart. Let him walk with thee. And I'm ready to go to heaven and I'll go with peace if you will just do this one thing for me. Give him a heart of righteousness. That's all I want for my son. David says in verse 20 to the people, now bless the Lord your God. What a great way to end your life. Instead of drawing attention to yourself, David says, bless God. That's what I want you to do. That's who I want you to focus on. Not the greatness of David, but the greatness of David's God. We're told that the people enjoyed this time of worship with David But then verse 28 tells us that, yes, David has an end point he must reach. Having said all these things, having given all this wisdom, having set this great example and prayed for these people and urged them to follow God and blessed them through prayer, we just read this glorious ending, verse 28. And David died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. What a wonderful statement of the end of David's life. We just get a little bit more information in 1 Kings chapter 2. Just go back. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. Well, verse 10, sorry. It says this. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Put the two passages together. He dies in honor. He dies in glory. He dies with the last words coming out of him, "Bless the Lord." And then the Bible just says this. He fell asleep. Fell asleep. Slept with his fathers. Christians, you know, we don't just live differently from non-Christians. We die differently. And we go to different eternal destinations. Old John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, always used to say this. Our people die well. Our people die well. That was true of the Methodists. True of every true child of God. We don't die the same way. And one of the most beautiful metaphors in the Bible for the death of a Christian is they fall asleep. Now what does that picture? That just pictures you close your eyes and then you open your eyes in glory forevermore. That's why we said at the funeral last week, it's not goodbye. It's just good night. Just good night. We will see the departed brother in Christ over there. Because that's what death is. It's just a falling asleep in Jesus and an awakening in glory on the other side. And that's what happened to David, and what a glorious, glorious exit he had from this earth. Let me wrap this up. We have taken quite a while to go through the life of King David. I believe it's been greatly of benefit to us all, hasn't it? I hope you have learned things you've never learned before about David's life. Lessons that you can put into practice in your own life. Few men in the Bible rose higher than David. Few believers also fell further than David, it has to be said. What lessons can you and I learn from the life of King David? Let me just give you a few in closing. Note them down if you will. First lesson is this. Life is finite. Even the very choicest of God's servants, and David was one of the choicest of God's servants, he had to still go through the valley of the shadow of death. He came into this world true, and he lived a great life true, but he had to also leave this world. Life is finite. As David says himself, it's just a shadow that appears and then disappears. That's the first great lesson we learn from the life of King David. But it's not the only lesson. Here's the second lesson. It teaches us that life has many ups, but also many downs. This world is not heaven. David was one of God's greatest men in the Bible. And yet David had many days where he had great sorrow, great suffering, great persecution, great trouble in his life. But he also had many days with great rejoicing. We saw it in just this last chapter. He has great joy at the end of his life. Even in the midst of the pain of his suffering, of old age, We read in 1 Kings chapter 1, he couldn't keep heat even in his body. His physical frame had decayed greatly. But even in the midst of the suffering, in the bad days, there's also the good days in life. Third great lesson is this from the life of David. You can be very successful at many things in your life, but also be a great failure in other areas of your life. David, there was no greater administrator, no greater poet, no greater leader of men in the Bible than King David. No man who probably went as deep with God in the things of God as you read the Psalms than David did. Yet, we also must note that David was a great success in his public life, but a great failure in his private life. He led the nation, but he couldn't lead his home. How sad, how tragic, that there is that contrast, that paradox at the heart of David's life. Now, by the way, he wasn't a failure in all his home. Sometimes we castigate David too much. Solomon, although he ultimately backslid, Solomon was not a failure. And we even can see from this chapter how David truly taught Solomon the right thing to do. What's the fourth thing we should learn from the life of David? Well, the fourth thing is this. The older you get, the longer you live, the more spiritual experiences you have, it doesn't necessarily make it easier to walk with God. You know, David's two greatest failures, the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, and the numbering of the people at the end of his life, happened at the last 10 to 15 years of his life. After 20, 30 years as king, he fell into those awful sins. We might even have thought he was immune from sin. He's such a perfect man now. He's so mature in his faith. But yet David's greater failures happened at the end of his life. Now there's a warning there, isn't it? That no one is immune from sin. No matter how old you are, no matter how experienced you are, no matter how many times you've been blessed by God in the past, all can fail at any time. Here's another lesson that we can learn from the life of David. A good example may be followed by our descendants, but also a bad example may be followed by our descendants. David gives Solomon some great advice here. Advice that, by and large, he lived up to himself. And for many years in Solomon's life, Solomon walked with God. Solomon carried out the instructions his father gave him. And what a legacy and what a temple he built. But we also must note that we see some of the sins of David reflected in the sins of Solomon. What was David's great weakness of the flesh? Women. And Satan knew it. Satan snared him with polygamy and ultimately with adultery and murder. And what was Solomon's great weakness? Women. He not only followed in his father's footsteps, oh, he multiplied wives by the dozen. And it brought great idolatry, great sin into the heart of the kingdom of Israel. Lastly, what lesson should we learn from the life of David? I think this is the greatest lesson of all. A life lived for God is the only life worth living. That's what that teaches us. You know, there were many great kings on the earth over the last 6,000 years. There are many powerful kings. There are many wealthy kings. There are many kings that achieve many, many different things. But the reason David stands out above all the kings that have been on this earth is because of his spiritual legacy. That's why the city of David, Jerusalem, still occupies the news today. It's still being fought over. Because it has a central place in the kingdom of God and will always have one, right up until the eternal golden age and beyond. God hasn't finished with the city of David and the legacy of King David. This man built a spiritual legacy. And you know, nobody talks today about the good looks of David. Have you noticed? David was one of the most handsome men of his time. He was a man that people loved. A man that he had great poetic gifts. A man who was a great fighter, a great inspirer of men. And yet all we talk about generally as Christians is the faith of David. And rightly so. Because ultimately the gold and silver of David has disappeared, but the God of David has remained. And the legacy of David has remained. Let me close with a couple of verses from the Bible just to illustrate. Turn to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 13. This is God's summary of David's life. And what a testimony, what a summary it is. Acts chapter 13. It's one of the sermons of, ironically, a man called Saul. One Saul tried to murder David, and here another Saul is going to be used by God to praise him and tell the truth about him. Over 1,000 years later, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and Paul says this: when he had removed him, when God had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also God gave testimony and said, and this is God's testimony. This is not David's writing. This is not David's autobiography. This is not one of David's friends writing this. This is God's inspired testimony. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's what God said about David. Here's a man I can trust. Here's a man after mine own heart. Now you say, how did he do? What was his score at the end of the exam of life? Well, look at verse 36 of the same chapter. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. That's what God says. David, after 40 years of serving his God, serving his people, and doing the will of God, he fell asleep and went home to glory. David was not a perfect man. Who is? But he was a consistent man. He was a man that lived for God when he had nothing. His life was full of ups and downs. One day he's a shepherd boy. The next day he's fighting a giant. The next day he's the armor bearer of the king. The next day he's a fugitive on the run from Saul for 12 or 13 years. The next day he's the king of Israel. The next day he's on the run from his son Absalom for his life. And in the next day we discover he's an old man, dying. But through it all, David walks with God. That's what made him great. That's what will make you great in your life. The only life worth living is a life lived for God. And his example should inspire us to live our lives the same way. As I said earlier, when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies with him. Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, forever. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. I'm with you. I was with David, and I took care of him, and I guided him, and he walked with me. And the same God who had brought all of those things out of the life of David can also do the same for you, if you follow David's example. Walk with God all of your days. What a life this man lived. I'm almost sorry to turn the page and go on to Solomon, are you not? But what a death he died. And most of all, what a God he served, who took care of him, kept him, and ultimately glorified him in heaven. And one day we'll see David face to face in that better land over there. He served his generation by the will of God, and he fell asleep. Make sure you do the same. Let us pray.